This episode is brought to you by Glorify, the number one Christian daily devotional app. Everything around us changes. God doesn't. That's why I love Glorify's 21-day challenge. It helps me build a simple habit of meeting with God every day. No pressure, just consistency. With Glorify, you can start your morning by reading the Bible passage of the day, diving into Glorify's daily devotional, and wrapping up with an immersive experience called Daily Walk with God. And if you need to take a few minutes to yourself in the middle of a busy day, try one of Glorify's guided meditations or listen to their curated worship playlists for some quiet reflection. To end the day, enjoy Glorify's sleep meditations to help you wind down and put your mind and heart at ease. Whether you're a committed Christian or simply curious about faith, Glorify has something for you. Join over 20 million people who have downloaded the Glorify app and deepened their relationship with God. Listeners to the show can get full access to Glorify for just $29.99 for the entire year. That's Glorify's lowest price ever when you download the Glorify app now at glorify-app.com/redcircle. Feel closer to God this year with Glorify. Get full access all year for just $29.99 at glorify-app.com/redcircle. That's glorify-app.com/redcircle.
If your immediate response to a breakdown in your routine is to tighten your schedule or set an earlier alarm, shame yourself into trying harder tomorrow, friend, I need you to stop. Listen to me. You cannot correct a behavior that you are disconnected from. And for years, so many of us have used the word discipline to describe this act of overriding our nervous system and then forcing compliance through shame and guilt. Does that sound like the Lord to you? But forcing output on a body and spirit that are chronically overwhelmed doesn't produce the fruit of the spirit. You know what it does produce, though? Burnout. Today, we're going to be talking about how we put the pieces back together, where I'm going to walk you through the blueprint for biblical discipline. You're listening to the Prescription for Purpose podcast, a mental health podcast for Christian women who are breaking free and recovering from living life in survival mode. Each week, you'll receive biblical and evidence-based insight and strategies to help you break the cycle of living life on autopilot. So if you're ready to build a life that doesn't exhaust you, friend, this is the place to start learning how. Recovery isn't always pretty, but it is possible. Hey, friend, and welcome back to another episode of the Prescription for Purpose podcast. Thank y'all so much for being patient with me. I am working through a schedule change right now. And so I think we're going to land on Mondays for our episodes. Why, girl? Because I'm off on Mondays. Okay. I am so excited for our episode today. We are going to be spinning the block back on this conversation about consistency and discipline. And if you listen to last week's episode, I told y'all that your inconsistency is not a discipline issue. It is a capacity stewardship issue. And so as I live this in real time, okay, because often I have to talk to y'all after I live through it, and I'm learning how to steward my own capacity in this moment. As we talk about stewarding your capacity, you're then able, once you do that, to show up well. And we oftentimes try to utilize discipline as forcing ourselves to do the things. But when we look in scripture, sissy, that's not how that works. That's not how that works. If you missed last week's episode, go back, listen again. But I'm going to give y'all our definition of capacity stewardship. It is the intentional management of your God-given energy, attention, and responsibilities in alignment with your current limits so that what you can carry, or what you do carry rather, can be sustained faithfully over time and produce lasting fruit. That is how you build consistency. We talked about the different elements, but I really want to take y'all back to one of my favorite scriptures in Hebrews 12:11, where we talked about discipline. And I think it's really important for me not to simply say, oh yeah, you don't have a discipline problem, without also providing you the correct understanding of what God says about building discipline. And I really believe that we have taken this word and perverted its definition, perverted its meaning to create a culture where, as Christian women, we are walking in urgency and not in alignment with the Lord. And that's not His will for our life. It just ain't. Okay, friend, I'm learning in this season. I'm going to do a lot of things, but what I'm not about to be doing is carrying on like how I was. We really cannot afford in this season to live outside of the capacity that the Lord has given us. I'm going to read Hebrews 12 and 11 for you again, and I'm reading this straight off my computer screen, girl, because it's taped on there. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. And I talked a little bit last week about how the Greek word used in this scripture is not about you forcing yourself, you showing up, setting a tighter schedule, you trying to produce your way into productivity. Don't that sound crazy when you say it like that? Because how do we produce much fruit? Go on over to John. Okay, abiding. Okay. But this, the word in Greek, it talks about or means that we are raising up a child into maturity. So it includes instruction, correction, guidance, cultivation of character. It is comprehensive. When you look at the word discipline back in Greco-Roman culture, it was used to describe how a person's mind, character, and behavior are shaped over time. So that means it's educational, it's developmental, it's relational. It respected your limits. It respected your capacity. Okay? What we have done has we've taken this word discipline and we made it about forcing ourselves to act, suppressing how we feel, overriding burnout. But really what we have to understand are 3 to 4 things about discipline. The first thing that you have to understand is that it is developmental, meaning that it unfolds over time. You cannot rush it without distorting discipline. The second thing that you have to know about discipline is that it's relational. When you read Hebrews 12, the entire passage is really grounded in the idea of God being a father. And that really matters because the process is a personal process. This is not a system extracting output from you. This is a relationship with your father, and he's parenting you in a way that your character is going to be developed. The third thing that you have to know about biblical discipline before I give you the blueprint is that it is responsive to the person being formed, meaning that training is always going to account for the condition of the person being trained. So if you ignore capacity entirely, you're no longer training, you are overloading. And that is why you're in that chronic cycle where you overextend and you're like, oh man, I got so much done. I've done this. I have been off work for the last 2 weeks, taking some time for my mental health and my body and my mind. And I had a day where I black girled a little too close to the sun. Okay. I got up. I did the things. I did everything. And you want to know what happened the next day? I couldn't do nothing. I said, what is going on? What is going on? I just knew I was a baddie. No, I'm learning pace. We go through those cycles where you are doing it and you are really hitting the ground running, and then all of a sudden you just crash out, you burn out. That is because we are not thinking about our capacity. And then the last thing that you have to know is that discipline is going to happen through integration, not just behavioral change. Not just behavioral change. And we're going to talk about why in our blueprint. Righteousness is not about isolated action. Righteousness is your character, your desires, and your behavior in alignment with who God has called you to be and with His standard. That kind of change cannot be forced. It can't be clocked. Eisenhower's Matrix ain't going to help you. None of your favorite apps, Notion, Monday, none of that is going to help you that way. That kind of change cannot be forced. It has to be cultivated. That's why you have to abide. So understand that discipline is something that we have as believers. However, it is relational. It is developmental, meaning that it is built over time. And we just want to wake up because we done watched somebody's TikTok video, child, somebody's YouTube short, because nobody has the discipline to sit and watch a whole video, right? We want to just wake up and be someone without going through the process. But a lot of the gems are learned through the process. A lot of what Joseph learned happened through his process. And his process was ghetto, okay? So many crazy things happened to him. But then by the time he got to the palace, his character remained intact. He didn't even take revenge on his brothers. He said, what the enemy and what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. I need that kind of discipline. Now, I don't want God to throw me in jail, put me in the pit, somebody to sexually harass me at work. Like, I don't need none of that because that's what happened to Joseph. We could skip that, but whatever my process is, I'm just going to lean into it and allow God's voice and his leadership. Remember, we talked about trusting his leadership to cultivate the woman that he's calling me to become. Now, in order for us to do that, there are five strategies that are biblical strategies as well as evidence-based strategies to help you in this process, in this developmental process, okay? We are going to shift the way that we think about discipline and then start cultivating the right framework, the right mind. When we talk about cognitive behavioral therapy, or as I like to say, cognitive behavioral transformation, you have to change how you think about a thing. We have to clear the distortions before your behavior is even going to change. That's why it's nonsensical, friend. It's futile, okay? If you want to get real Ecclesiastes, it is futile for you to try to force a behavioral change without first dealing with your cognition, with your mind and your mindset. So we're about to do that right now. The first thing that you have to address to build biblical discipline is you have to learn connection before correction. In Psalm 139, if y'all been listening to this podcast, y'all know that is my favorite psalm. Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24, it talks about this order that is often ignored in the modern discipline language that we see. David invites God to search, to know, and to reveal before he asks to be led. And that sequence is so important because it shows that biblical correction is not initiated at the level of behavior. It is initiated at the level of awareness, of revelation. I always say that God has to reveal before he heals. He's going to show you, hey, this ain't gonna work, before we start taking corrective action. In Hebrews 12 and 6, discipline is explicitly tied to love, meaning that it occurs within relationship. It is not a response to a failure. Discipline is not like, oh, you did bad, so you're about to get disciplined. That's not how that works biblically. Discipline assumes that there's a level of relational proximity and internal visibility, meaning that you allow God to see those innermost parts before any form of correction takes place. Discipline is not a tool to fix disconnected behavior. And a lot of us reverse this order. You experience a breakdown in follow through and you immediately move to self-correction. I'm going to adjust my schedule. I'm going to increase my effort. I'm going to try to do better. I've done it. It don't work, friends. We be out here still stressed, pressed, and upset. But what actually is happening is we're dealing with avoidance, overwhelm, internal conflict. And when correction is applied without connection, the behavior, it's going to improve temporarily. But then that underlying pattern is intact still. And we see now what I know to be true is that a lot of us struggle with connecting with ourselves. One of the ways that we do this and what research shows us is learning how to label your emotions, or what research calls affect labeling. It can really help you be able to connect with your internal state. The activity in your amygdala, y'all know Big Miggy, we talk about her all the time. She be wilding. We love her when she does what she needs to, but sometimes she be doing too much. But it decreases that activity and your ability to regulate improves. So we utilize affect labeling and CBT, and that change constantly brings awareness. Okay? That change is bringing awareness, not necessarily intervention. Anytime you attempt to modify your actions without understanding what's driving you internally, it is going to lead to short-term compliance, but poor long-term sustainability. I have had to learn, if you look at a feelings wheel, hey, I am feeling overwhelmed and getting very specific. I'm actually getting ready to start a series on my YouTube channel about affect labeling, where we're just going to walk through the feelings wheel and talk about what these functions of these feelings are. Because me understanding, hey, I'm overwhelmed, and the function of overwhelm is to let me know that I am putting too much on my plate. I can now go to the Lord and say, hey, I'm feeling like this. Can you help me? Like, show me where I messed up. Or understanding, hey, I'm angry. And knowing that anger is a sign that my values have been impressed upon, right? Like, you're trying to override things that I value, not your boundaries, because boundaries are for you, Bookie Butt. Those are yours. People trying to override or challenge things that I value, it's going to make me mad. And so now that I understand that, I can come to the Lord and ask for help with the intervention. But we have to be able to have a level of understanding. And so I'm super excited about this entire like affect labeling series that we're doing. I have been not being obedient. Let me be honest. I have not been being obedient. So I'm gonna finally do what the Lord had said. Amen. Y'all hold me to it. Okay. But it's really important to understand that if you want to have a long-term sustainability, you're going to have a level of connection before you try to correct yourself. Because what are you correcting? What if it's not that you need to wake up earlier? What if God's saying, hey, you actually need more sleep? You need to decrease the amount of things that you're doing. Uh-oh. That's a whole nother conversation, right, friend? So what you have to do, and the way that you can apply this, is what I like to call diagnostic reflection. So before you rush to adjust your schedule or to force a new habit, you're going to have to take the time and sit with the reality of resistance. Everything ain't the devil. Sometimes you got some decisions you have to make. So ask yourself, what is the exact emotion, fear, or discomfort that I'm trying to bypass right now? Am I struggling with the lack of discipline, or am I simply avoiding some kind of internal conflict that I don't want to face? Sometimes it's not a discipline issue. Is it a capacity issue? Are you looking for relief and God is trying to bring something to a resolution? Do you have to be okay with the uncertainty of the unknown? Do you have an intolerance of the unknown that we have to deal with? That's a different kind of problem. That's a heart posture thing versus you trying to be more productive. The second piece to the blueprint is formation over performance. Okay, ladies, now let's get in formation, or whatever the song has said, okay? Romans 12:2, it really centers discipline on transformation through the renewal of our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not you setting your alarm clock earlier, not you changing your behavior. You're renewed first through your mind. And the Greek word for transformed, metamorpho, it indicates that there is a change internally. So the primary work of discipline is structure internally. Same in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Transformation is progressive and identity-based. So biblical discipline is not measured by what you produce, but it's measured by who you're becoming. Behavior is secondary to formation. That's why you have to abide and then produce fruit. Trees are not out here working really hard, pushing out fruit or leaves or flowers. It's just rooted. And because of that connection, then there is fruit. When discipline gets reduced to performance, like we see in culture and in Christian culture, people appear consistent on the outside, but internally you are unchanged. This is why people have the appearance of godliness, but they lack the power thereof. So you can act out of pressure, fear, or the need to keep up. But then over time, there is this tension and this fatigue internally because your system cannot support the external demand that you're placing on it. We see this even in behavioral science. It distinguishes between extrinsic or performance-driven and intrinsic identity-driven motivation. Identity-based change is significantly more sustainable. Remember, we're coming out of survival mode and we're building a sustainable life. Identity or intrinsic motivation, it is more sustainable because it aligns behavior with your internal values rather than external pressure. And that lasting change, it involves restructuring your neural pathways. Remember, we talk about neuroplasticity. So when Romans 12:2 says that you can renew your mind, that is scientific evidence-based because it is evident in God's word first. He made your mind to be able to be changed and transformed and renewed. That's more than fluff. That is science. Clock that, okay? Now, here's what it requires. It requires repetition within a meaningful framework. Okay? So, case in point, if you follow me on YouTube or if you subscribe to my YouTube channel, I've been talking about my ADHD journey on there. And recently, I started doing this protein thing where you're supposed to do 30 grams of protein within the first hour of waking up. I have a neurodivergency, so I struggle with milk-based products. However, I found something, it worked.
This episode is brought to you by Glorify, the number one Christian daily devotional app. Everything around us changes. God doesn't. That's why I love Glorify's 21-day challenge. It helps me build a simple habit of meeting with God every day. No pressure, just consistency. With Glorify, you can start your morning by reading the Bible passage of the day, diving into Glorify's daily devotional, and wrapping up with an immersive experience called Daily Walk with God. And if you need to take a few minutes to yourself in the middle of a busy day, try one of Glorify's guided meditations or listen to their curated worship playlists for some quiet reflection. To end the day, enjoy Glorify's sleep meditations to help you wind down and put your mind and heart at ease. Whether you're a committed Christian or simply curious about faith, Glorify has something for you. Join over 20 million people who have downloaded the Glorify app and deepened their relationship with God. Listeners to the show can get full access to Glorify for just $29.99 for the entire year. That's Glorify's lowest price ever when you download the Glorify app now at glorify-app.com/redcircle. Feel closer to God this year with Glorify. Get full access all year for just $29.99 at glorify-app.com/redcircle. That's glorify-app.com/redcircle.
And I enjoy drinking it every morning. So now it's not, oh man, I have to get up and drink my protein. It's like, I get my yummy drink, right? It has become a part of my identity. Like, yeah, I'm going to fuel my body properly. And I found the way to do so. Versus like, let me get this because I have to, because I'm trying to be snatched. No. I need my brain to be clocked in. That's why I'm hitting these protein goals. So when you are looking at formation over performance, you're going to have to strip away all of the external pressure and really evaluate your true motivation for wanting to be consistent. Ask yourself, if no one ever saw my output, or if no one ever praised me for my consistency, would I still be forcing myself to maintain this pace? The answer is probably nah. Is this expectation actually forming my character, or is it a performance to protect my image of excellence and competence? We're going to talk about that because I have a whole series on perfection. Already in the clip, friend. We're going to deal with it next. Are you being formed, or are we putting on? Because the Lord is not impressed with that. Remember, well done, my good and faithful servant, is the goal. People are going to walk up to him and say, hey, I prophesied in your name. I did all these things in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you, though. Because the formation is internal for him to know me. The third part of this blueprint is capacity before consistency. In Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3, it introduces rest as a part of created order, not as a response to exhaustion. God wasn't tired. He said, I'm going to set aside this day. We are designed with limits and with rhythms, not continuous output. Everything is not a performance metric. We have even turned rest, or the appearance of rest, into a daggone productivity hack. So yeah, you chilling, but you're not recharged. You're not restored. You're not renewed. You charging like a phone just so you can use your battery up again. In Mark 6:31, Jesus instructs his disciples to withdraw and to rest even in the presence of ongoing demands. Biblical discipline, it really does include honoring your capacity and not overriding it. Consistency is not achieved when you ignore your limits. Consistency is achieved when you learn how to optimize and work within them. A lot of us are attempting to build consistency on top of chronic depletion. So now you're setting expectations that exceed your emotional, mental, physical capacity, and then you interpret somehow your inability to do those things as a lack of discipline instead of asking, like, am I overworked? And so now you're back and forth between overperforming and burnout, overperforming and burnout, and you're getting nowhere. Which feels like inconsistency, but it's actually a very predictable response to your nervous system being overloaded. When you look at research on burnout, it shows that cognitive and emotional resources are limited. They are finite. So chronic stress, it's going to impair your executive function. It's going to reduce your ability to plan, to initiate, and to sustain behavior. Consistency is not primarily a function of discipline. Consistency is a function or an output of regulated capacity. You have to stop evaluating your life based on your highest capacity days and tell the truth about your current baseline limits. So we're going to ask ourselves, Am I asking my body and my mind to produce an output that my current season cannot physically or emotionally support? Have I mistaken my nervous system's desperate need for recovery as a lack of willpower? Have I even gone to the Lord and asked, God, am I being a sluggard or do I need some sleep? Huh? Because honestly, friend, if you're listening to this podcast, we are type A girlies in recovery. Like, be for real, girl. You know good and well, we be tired and we be doing 1,700 things. And we could talk about laziness. Y'all let me know. Okay? Y'all know how to get a hold of me. Let me know if we need to talk about laziness. But I promise, friend, that's not you. Most of us here are of the same cloth. You're not a sluggard. You need some sleep. I've learned that over the last 2 weeks. I just really thought I was doing something. And the minute I thought that my body, because she was getting used to that protein, I was like, oh, I'm about to be out here doing all this. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You're not learning the lesson. Capacity stewardship. Do what you need to do for yourself. Keep promises to yourself. It don't have to make sense to everybody else. My capacity is different, and my capacity is different in different areas. Case in point, I have ADHD. So whereas some people, their executive functioning, they have a greater capacity in that area, that is not always my story. And so I have to be sensitive to my body, to my mind, to what's going on. And for some people, it may look crazy. As ADHD people, a lot of times the way that we recharge is that we think we don't do things linear. Okay, I may start over here, do a little bit of this, then need to recharge. I'm gonna do a little bit of that, but then I'm gonna come back. But by the end, it all gets done. Understanding your capacity and your process, and it don't have to make sense to nobody, and anybody can have their commentary on it. Girl, it's my capacity. We're all made individually. So understand that your capacity is what is going to allow you to be consistent once you learn how to respect it. That's I'm like, I think it's going to be Monday. I think it's going to be Monday. By the end of the week, that's tough. I don't think I can do Saturdays consistently. And so Monday, for sure, is going to be podcast day. Got it. The fourth part of the blueprint is guidance instead of guilt. In John 16:13, we are given the Holy Spirit, and the role of Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into truth. Notice how his job is not to induce shame. Conviction in scripture, it is something that clarifies and redirects, whereas guilt and condemnation oftentimes distorts our perception and leads to withdrawal. Biblical discipline does not rely on internal accusation as a motivator. I need you to read your Bible, sis, because the one that they call the accuser of the brethren is the devil. Hello? So when you talking crazy to yourself in your own voice, and it's a lot of accusation, a lot of yip, 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 a lot of lip, 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 baby girl, the accuser of the brethren is the enemy. It's one thing to have a conversation with yourself like yesterday. Don't y'all laugh at me. But girl, there was a spider and I had to kill it. Okay. And that thing was on the ceiling. I'm not tall. Okay, I'm fun sized. It was just a struggle. I didn't have no bug spray upstairs. So I went and got some Windex. Like, y'all, by the time I got done, first of all, the spider went on to be with him. Okay? Spider gone. Because do I look like Charlotte and do I have a web? No. But I say all that to say I made a mess in the bathroom and almost slipped and broke my neck trying to clean it up. And instead of me talking crazy to myself, I have learned to start talking to myself like how I talk to my friends. I said, friend, this is crazy. This is crazy, girl. We go clean this up and be careful. What you doing, friend? You trying to go to the hospital tonight? The spider gone, friend. You see how that's a different conversation? Like, oh my God, girl, you done made this mess. Like, no, like, I'm going to laugh. This is crazy. I have cleaning products everywhere because something is going to send you on. It ain't got to be Raid, but it's going to be this Windex. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to talk crazy to myself. I'm going to speak to myself with kindness and compassion and laugh because I have to be a safe space for myself. And so do you. When you are having a moment of conviction, right? True conviction and change and guidance relies on truth that's going to direct behavior within a relationship. So when you rely on guilt to keep yourself in line, your internal dialogue is going to be hypercritical. And you might increase your effort for a little bit, but then honestly, that internal hostility, it is going to start to chip away and erode your motivation. And then it's going to create this active avoidance to these tasks that you want to be consistent with. Research shows that shame-based motivation is completely ineffective for long-term behavioral change. Shame activates your fight or flight response. And that's why you keep avoiding the thing, because you got tired of fighting and your body said, you know what, girl, we out of here. Avoid. But self-compassion and curiosity-based approaches is going to improve resilience, is going to allow you some cognitive flexibility, and you're going to be able to sustain the change. Sustainability. You cannot shame yourself into sustainability or to sustainable consistency. You have to audit the internal dialogue when you start to look at things, when things start to break down. What voice is speaking? I have a whole video series on YouTube. Is it me? Is it God? Is it the devil? Like, what voice is speaking? And then you have to ask yourself, when I fail to follow through, does my internal voice sound like the Holy Spirit guiding me to truth or the enemy accusing me of failure? If I replaced my self-condemnation with some curiosity, what would I actually learn about my consistency and why it broke down? What does curiosity look like? I'm in the middle of restructuring my life, okay? We're rebuilding from the ground up. A good little reset, refresh. And I was talking to my therapist about my relationship with money. And in the middle of our conversation, because she was like, well, what would you do when you wanted more money? I was like, girl, I'll pick up some shifts in the NICU. Hello? And she said, you know, I think it's less about you not knowing what to do, because I showed her a journal of mine from 2019 where I'm like, no, I will budget. I just got to a point where I was talking crazy to myself and I just was like, girl, we're not going to look at this no more. I'm done. Right? That shame-based consistency was not working. And she said, oh, it's just simply because you learned how to make money and maybe not the best at managing it. And then understanding my condition, right? I have ADHD. It's not an excuse for things. And also, I am aware of my capacity. There is literally a phenomenon called the ADHD tax because, girl, we forget to cancel subscriptions and all the things. And so it brought me to a place after I sat with the Lord of, hey, I need a tool to help me be a good steward. And then I found one that I love. Love it. Okay. It takes all of my Amazon purchases and puts it to the appropriate category. Like, I love it real bad. I'm still in the middle of like getting onboarded, but y'all know I'm gonna tell y'all about it. But I love this tool down bad. That's what curiosity got me, a new system to help me. And so now all I have to do is my Money Monday check-in. You see how that works, friend? Like some curiosity, a little bit of conversation with my therapist, and then really sitting down and being like, yeah, like I am responsible. Like I clearly can budget. I've done it. What does that look like in this season? So I need you to look for guidance instead of guilt. And then the last part of the blueprint is you need to have fruit as the evidence, not the goal. Goals are great to have. However, we become a little obsessive over our goals. We have to remember that goals are often outcomes that we're wanting, and outcomes belong to the Lord. Your job is obedience. Fruit. We are fruit inspectors, okay? Galatians 5:22-23 defines fruit as the natural outcome of walking with Holy Spirit, walking in pace with the Spirit. Okay? It's not something that is achieved through direct effort. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your discipline. Hello, somebody. It says fruit of the Spirit. Go read your Bible, friend. I love you. John 15:5, we've talked about this. Fruit is through abiding, not striving. Fruit is diagnostic. It is not prescriptive, meaning that it reveals the condition of the root. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is not the target of your effort. That's why if you read up a couple verses in Galatians 5, it tells you what the works of the flesh are. You see how it's diagnostic? So if you have quarreling and strife and jealousy, that's a root issue. However, if you have peace, patience, love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, that is a root condition. It is diagnostic. When you make the outcome the primary goal, you start to force behaviors that mimic fruit without having the right root formation. So you try to force yourself to quote unquote be more disciplined, but because your internal state is anxious, is fragmented, remember that word anxious in the Greek is being pulled in different directions, the behavior is not going to be sustainable. We see this in systems theory and in behavioral science, that outcomes are understood as emergent properties of underlying systems. Results cannot be directly controlled. Results arise from the interaction of multiple factors. So attempts to force outcomes without addressing the underlying system is going to lead to instability. Sustainable change focuses on the environment and internal regulation. Stop fixating on the behavior that you want to force and look at the environment that you are planting in. I am having to change the environment in which I even manage my finances, right? So instead of me fussing about doing my budget, I needed to create the right environment through a software, through a system, whatever. And then over time, the things that I want to see, I know and have confidence because I've put these systems in place and I have an understanding that it's going to come to pass. Stop fixating on the behavior, friend. Start focusing on the environment. What kind of ground are you planting the seed in? Is it going to get snatched? Is it going to get scorched? Ask yourself, am I trying to staple fruit to a dead branch by forcing a habit without addressing my spiritual and emotional depletion? What is the actual condition of my internal soil And does it currently have the peace, the alignment, the nutrients required to sustain the behavior that I am demanding? A lot of us are struggling because the environment that you are in, friend, you're going to have to address that first. And I'm going to leave that right where it's at. The environment that you're in. Okay? And if it's talking to you, then I'm talking to you. The environment that you're in is not good soil. And so all the things that you're trying to force, it is not going to bear fruit because the environment that you're in is not compatible with that. It don't have nothing to do with your consistency. And I'm telling you what I know. It don't have nothing to do with your discipline. You need to have the discipline to remove yourself from toxic environments, whether that is relationally, personally, friendships, jobs, whatever it is, the environment that you're in is actually the issue. And we want to force ourselves instead of making the big girl decisions and allowing God to prune the dead thing. So I'm going to give you these again. The biblical blueprint for discipline: connection before correction, formation over performance, capacity before consistency, guidance instead of guilt, and fruit as evidence, not your goals. Girl, I pray that this blessed you real good in your soul. Friend, I love you. I'm so excited for everything that God is doing in this space. Let me know. Leave a review. Reach out to me. I want to know if this blueprint has helped you, girl. Make sure that you are subscribed to our YouTube channel because we're going to start talking about affect labeling and really helping you learn how to put some language to your feelings. I'm super excited about that series that's going to be coming out. I love you, friend. I will see you next Monday. God bless you, and I'll talk to you next week.